James 4, verses 13 through 17. Chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. Let me read it, then we will pray. James says this, "Come now, all you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin." Let's pray. Father, Lord, thank you, Lord, for this. Thank you for this time, God. Thank you for our church. Thank you for your sovereign will in our life, Lord. Thank you for your decree, Lord, that you've decreed all things, that nothing takes you by surprise. Help us to be those men and women and your children who would submit always to your sovereign hand in our life. Lord, help us to be those who will always say, "Lord, if you will, we'll do this or that." Lord, we trust in your providence. We trust in your word. We trust in your plan and purposes for us. And we thank you so much. God, I pray, Lord, give me a mouth to speak your word, that you give us eyes to see and ears to hear. God, just as Emilio was praying and sharing, Lord, we're not sufficient for these things to think of anything as from ourselves. Our sufficiency is from God, Lord. Have no sufficiency, Lord, especially with all the things that have been going on, Lord. Just feel very inadequate tonight. But Lord, we know your strength is made perfect in our weakness. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in a section of Scripture, chapter 4, verses 13 and 17. I think it's it's just such an interesting part of Scripture. It's so comforting. And really what we're looking at is the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. If there's a doctrine that we can deduce from this text, and we'll talk more about this, but it's the doctrine of the sovereignty of God, and that God is providentially in control of His universe. He governs all of these things. And I was thinking about it as a pastor. I mean, what a great comfort we can take in the sovereignty of God in all of our trials, right? I mean, you got to think about the alternative. Who's sovereign? If it's not God, is it Lady Luck? There's no such thing. Is the devil sovereign? I mean, who's in charge of the universe? Obviously, it's God. And there's so much comfort that we can take away from that if the Lord wills. People come to me a lot. You know, I've had people come to me, "Is everything going to be all right, Pastor Jay, about this or that?" And I say, "Well, I'm not a prophet, so I don't know the decree of God. I really don't. But I can tell you this, if the Lord wills, we'll do this or that. If the Lord wills, I don't know what's going to happen. If the Lord wills, I might not even live till tomorrow. If the Lord wills, I may actually make it to be a pastor the next day. If the Lord wills, Sovereign Joy will go on for 10 more years. If the Lord wills, it's all subject to the sovereign decree of God. If the Lord wills." And I'm sure you can think of any aspects in your life where you could say, "Well, I don't know, if the Lord wills." And that's a good profession for a Christian. Do you trust in the sovereignty of God? I mean, that's what makes us Christians. Do we realize that God is in charge and you're not? God is in charge. And all we can do, my brethren, is do the very best that you can do. All you can do is be the most obedient Christians that you can be. And you leave the rest to the sovereignty of God. I've been saying that, you know, like, even as a pastor, you know, I can lead a horse, you know, it's like they say the expression, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make them drink. I can lead the best I can. I can teach and preach and teach the right things, but I can't not make people's heart change. God has to do it. So I say, if the Lord wills, we'll do this or that. It's all subject to Him. So what a great doctrine this is for a pastor, for anybody, of course. For any person to say, if the Lord wills. So this is really then about our planning and how the sovereignty of God relates to how we plan. How do we plan our days? How do we plan the events in our life? Should we have goals? Should we have plans and purposes for our life? And I would say yes. I don't think this piece of Scripture is teaching that we do not plan. I think the Bible would say that we should plan. A wise man plans his ways. That's what the Bible says. It's not speaking against planning, but what it's speaking about is arrogant planning. Planning in arrogance, where we don't take the sovereign will of God in mind. So although we can plan, and I'll bring this out, and we should plan, we should always plan and always say that our plans are subject to the will of God. Basically, our plans can always be revised by God's will. Because we don't know what a day may bring. We just don't know. So let me show you just some places, just by way of introduction, where the Scripture encourages us to plan. Proverbs 20:18 says, plans are established by counsel. By wise counsel wage war. Proverbs 21:5 says, the plans of the diligent lead to abundance. So you should plan. Someone said one time, the only person who fails is those who fail to plan. Maybe that's worldly wisdom, but I do think the Bible teaches us to plan. And the Bible says, the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but those of everyone who is hasty surely to poverty. So this is not against planning, but it is against arrogant planning. And as we'll see in the Scripture, that God has planned meticulously His universe. He's planned meticulously His bride. He's planned meticulously everything that would come to pass in His creation. He plans. He's like an architect. He didn't just roll the dice and say, let's see how it all turns out. He knows exactly what He's doing. Nothing takes Him by surprise. He's not anxious. He's not wringing His hands, hoping it all works out like we are sometimes. He knows exactly because He's planned it all out. And we have that comfort, though. We have that confidence that God is working out His plan. And as long as we do everything we can to be obedient to Scripture, my friends, we have nothing to fear. We have nothing to fear. So I want to show us in this text, basically, three reasons to avoid arrogant planning. Three reasons to avoid arrogant planning. So let's look at the first reason we ought to avoid arrogant planning. And the reason is that we do not know what tomorrow will bring. Verses 13 and 14. That's the first reason we avoid arrogant planning. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. You have no idea. Let me read the text. He says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen. Or you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? This is the King James rendering, actually. They split this up where it says, you don't know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? He's saying, what is the nature of your life? It is a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. I think that's a good rendering of those verses. But look at me. James starts out and he uses this phrase, come now, you who say. Come now, all the ones who are saying this. So we ask the question, who is James speaking to? Some commentators say that he's not speaking to Christians, which I have a really hard time with, because why is he trying to tell non-Christians about the sovereignty of God? Why is he trying to tell them, non-Christians, that they should say, if the Lord wills, you should do this or that? Why is he saying to non-Christians that if they know the good to do, but they don't do it, it's sin? So I do believe that this is referring to Christians, which many commentators would say the same thing. It's referring to Christians. So, but exactly who or what is the nature of these Christians? And why is he saying about this business language and commercial language? Well, first of all, when we think about who James is writing to, he's writing to the dispersion. The dispersion, right? All the way back to James chapter 1, verse 1, to the 12 tribes who are scattered abroad. And basically, the dispersion is a technical term to describe Jews who had been dispersed from their homeland in Palestine. And we can see this all throughout Old Testament history. You know, when the Assyrians came in the 8th century and then the Babylonians in the 6th century, they dispersed the Jews. They would conquer them and they would put them, and they would bring them out of their homeland and they would disperse them all over the nations of the world. And they were dispersed. And yes, some of the Jews went back, you know, under Zerubbabel and all of these things, but not all of them did. And some of them just lived outside of Palestine. They became known as the dispersion. We also know that in 63 B.C., the Romans came and they conquered the Jews. And many of the Jews were held prisoner and they were taken back to Rome. And they probably spent their time in Rome. They were dispersed out of their homeland. And we also know from the book of Acts, like in chapter 11, I think it's verse 1, that because of the persecution of Stephen, many of these Christians were dispersed. And they were taken out of Jerusalem and out of Judea and out of Palestine. And they were scattered all over the Mediterranean world. Some of them were preaching the gospel. And what had happened was these Jews had received the Messiah. They had received Christ. So they were Christian Jews, which I just call a Christian. So now they're Christians and they're scattered abroad. And they're no longer in their homeland anymore in Palestine. And in Palestine, their main work or their main trade was agriculture. They were farmers. But when they got scattered abroad, they had to find different forms of trade. And some of them became very good businessmen. Some of them became merchants and bankers and lawyers. I'm just kidding. There was no lawyers, I don't think, in that day. But they became, you know, businessmen, merchants. They would sell things. And they engaged in trade. They developed many connections. And that, I believe, is who James is writing to. It's also interesting, a lot of these people, these Jews of dispersion, they came back in Acts chapter 2 for the day of Pentecost, and they're the ones who heard all the tongues speaking in their own language. And many of them got saved, and they went back, and they probably planted churches in these Mediterranean areas. And that's who James is writing to. James is like their pastor. And he's writing to these 12 tribes of the dispersion that they're outside of Palestine. Palestine is the name for like Jerusalem and Israel. And now they're all scattered abroad, outside of their homeland. And James is writing to these Christians. So that's who he's writing to. And look what he says to them. It's sort of a mild rebuke, if you will, in verse 13. He says, "Come now, you who are saying." Here's what they're saying. Here's what they're saying. They're saying, "Today or tomorrow, guess what we're going to do, guys? We're going to go and we're going to go to such and such a city and we're going to spend a year there." Well, we're going to spend a year there. I don't know how they got, you know, came to the fact it was a year. Are they in control of the time? No. But they said, "We're going to spend a year there and we're going to buy and we're going to engage in business and we're going to make a profit." It's interesting because the tense is in the future tense, in the indicative mood, which means they had no doubt that this was going to come to pass. They thought, "We're going to go to this place, maybe that place, we're going to engage in business, and we're going to make a significant profit." And they're basically planning as practical atheists. How did they know they were going to make a profit? What if their business was south? How did they know they were even going to make it there? I mean, there was a lot of bandits along the way that could have, you know, arrested them and killed them and stole their money. How did they even know they would get there? Travel was very harsh in those days. There was bandits on the road. There wasn't just 911 or the police. There wasn't the hotels and the Holiday Inn they could stay in. You know, it was very, very hard traveling. So how do they know all this? But they were very arrogant. See, they're planning arrogantly. They're planning not keeping God in mind. And my original point was, is we should not plan. We should avoid planning. Arrogant planning, because we don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. But look, they were trying to say, let alone tomorrow, we're going to plan a year out. And we're going to buy and sell and make all this profit. They never considered for a second whether God had ordained all these things. Do you think of that when you make your plans? Do you say, "Wow, I wonder if this is really in God's plan"? I mean, whose plan is more important? Whose plan will most surely come to pass? Your plan or God's plan? Not your plan. God's plan is most certainly going to come to pass. So you need to always make your plans subject to His plan. But we should still plan. We'll talk about how we ought to do that, but we ought to plan. But these Christian businessmen never considered whether God had ordained all these things. I mean, they planned as if they were the sovereign. They planned as if they were in control. They planned as if they control the measure of time. And they're going to do as they please. So then look what James says to him in verse 14. He says, "Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow." That's the NASB, you can translate it as, you do not know what tomorrow will bring, comma, for what is your life? What's the nature of your life? It's a vapor. It appears for a second, then it disappears. But James's point is, look, you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. You may not even live to tomorrow. How do you think you're planning a year in advance? So we always need to keep our plans open to revision based on the sovereign will of God. Because we don't know what the day is going to bring. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You can get hit by a car tonight. You could die in your sleep. You just don't know. You could win the lotto tomorrow if you played it. But I'm not suggesting that we gamble. But you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. God does. God knows exactly what's going to happen tomorrow. How does He know? Because He's decreed it, my friends. He's planned it meticulously. It's not going to take Him by surprise. He knows exactly what He's planned, and He knows how He's going to carry it out. He works all things at the counsel of His will. So we always plan in relation to His plan. Say, Lord, whatever Your will is, let it be done. We're not presumptuous. Lord, if it's Your will, that's how I even pray. Lord, I pray all these things according to Your will. And 1 John says, if we pray, ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if He hears us, we ask whatever He wants, and it will be done for us. So Jesus knew this truth, that we don't know what tomorrow will bring. And that's why we can't arrogantly plan, because we don't know what tomorrow will bring. Notice I said, we can't arrogantly plan. We can plan. I have plans for tomorrow. I know exactly what I'm going to do. I'm going to take the kids to a soccer game, then we're going to go to another soccer game, then we're going to go to another soccer game. But I don't know what might happen. I have no idea what may happen, so I'm going to trust in the Lord. He might deter my plans. We just don't know. So everything's subject to His will. So Jesus says, though, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And then I think we read here in Proverbs 27:1, which is what James is probably speaking of. Proverbs 27:1 says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. And that's probably what James has in his mind. He says, you don't know what tomorrow will bring. And then he talks about this. He says, well, what's the nature of your life? And he points them to the frailty of their life and the transitory nature of their life. And he says, look, guys, your life is like a vapor. You're really not that important after all. Think about that. Think how many people have come and gone and come and gone, lived on this planet. They've come and they've gone. They've come and they've gone. It makes us feel a little insignificant. We're transitory. And in all of our planning and surmising, our life is so short and insignificant when considering its brevity. And I'm not saying that our lives are insignificant. I mean, what we do for Christ, I believe, will last. And how we build His kingdom and His church, we will all undergo the judgment seat of Christ and how we conducted ourselves in His church and how we built upon the foundation stone of His church. It's not insignificant. But considering the brevity of life and the transitory aspect of life, our life is like a vapor. So James is attacking this arrogant attitude that these Christians were espousing. He says, your life is so brief. It's so frail. You don't know what's going to happen to you. So don't be arrogantly planning. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Your life is a vapor. You can imagine a vapor, especially in that region there, a very dry, arid region. Water vapor would come off the lake or Sea of Galilee or whatever, and it would, before you know, it would just evaporate. It would be gone. So let me give you some other scriptures that talk about this, the transitory nature of our life. Psalm 90, verse 10 says, the day of our lives are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they are 80 years, you might even live to 80, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it will soon be cut off and we all fly away. I like that scripture. It's going to soon be cut off. We're all going to fly away. So what is our life? We can't arrogantly plan. I mean, I guess my life's halfway over, maybe more. So really, what does it all matter? Why we try to protect ourselves? I'm done protecting myself. I just want to do what's the right thing. Leave the results up to God. That's all I really care about. It really doesn't matter. When I think about my life, I could be over soon. Maybe if I live to 80 years old, I got 40 more years left. But what does it really matter? What matters is how am I going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ? And I have to appear before Him and give an account for how I've conducted myself on the earth. And I'm excited for that day. But going on about this transitory aspect of our lives, the Bible says our lives are likened to a declining shadow. Psalm 102:11. Shadow is brief, appears for a second, goes away. Our life is like a breath. Like we inhale air. Job 7:7 says, "Oh, remember that my life is a breath." So brief. It's one little blip on the screen of eternity. I mean, it's just like, bam. And that really can help us to think about our problems, and they're really not that significant if you really think about it. And it's really not that big a deal. You might have to suffer for a while. It's going to end. It's not going to last. And we end in glory. Future glory. Psalm 103:15 says, "As for a man, his days are like grass, as the flower of the field, so he flourishes." So we don't boast about tomorrow because we don't know what tomorrow may bring. That's the first reason we don't arrogantly plan. Let me give you a second reason we don't arrogantly plan. Second reason we don't arrogantly plan is because we don't know the sovereign decree of God. How can you plan if you don't know what God's planned? Because your plans aren't going to come to fruition. His plan will. His plan will always be accomplished. And you don't know the sovereign decree of God. That's why we shouldn't arrogantly plan. We don't know what He will do. So let me read that. Verse 15 says, "Instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that." See, they don't know what God wills. And here's what James is saying. Here's what we ought to say. Then we're going to go and do this and that. Buy and sell, make a profit. Instead, we should say, if the Lord wills, we will do this. Look at the word if. The conditional nature of God's plans. If He wills. That's a pretty big if. If He wills, we're going to do this or that. See, that's what our plans are contingent on. Our plans are predicated on the sovereign will of God. And we don't know what the sovereign will of God is. So we can't plan arrogantly as if God didn't exist. And we live as practical atheists because we don't know what He's decreed. Basically, theologians talk about there's two wills of God. Two. Now, just listen to what I'm saying. Theologians have ascertained this. I think it's biblical. There's what we call the decreed will of God, which God has decreed all things whatsoever come to pass. This decree will not fail. God will not fail in accomplishing His purposes. Right? Remember what Isaiah 46 9 through 10 says, "Remember the former things of old. I am God. There is no other. I am God. There is none beside me, declaring the end from the beginning." Do you see that? God declared the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things are not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand. I will accomplish all my pleasure." Because God declares the end from the beginning. And from ancient times the things have not yet passed. Saying He's going to accomplish all His pleasure. His decree will not fail. His will of decree will most certainly, sovereignly come to pass. But we don't always know what that will, what that decree is. Only hindsight. If you're a believer today, and you've had true faith, and true repentance in God, then you can say, yes, God has sovereignly decreed that I would be a Christian. I am part of the elect of God. He has decreed it. And the reason why I'm a Christian, why I sit here tonight, is because of God's sovereign decree. Because of election. He chose me in Christ for the foundation of the world. He predestined that I would become an adopted son or daughter of God. And in time and space, He ordained that I would hear the gospel and he would bring me, maybe even kicking and screaming, but he would bring me to his son. He would bring me to faith in Jesus Christ. And looking back, I say, yes, I know God's decree. He elected me for the foundation of the world. That's part of his decree. His decree is comprehensive. It encompasses everything. I believe that God has even decreed the score of my son's soccer game tomorrow. Wow, that's pretty heavy. I believe that. I believe God's decreed all things. There's not one maverick molecule floating around in this universe. God's ordained all things whatsoever come to pass. But we don't always know what it is. God decreed the day of my birth. I know that aspect of his decree now. He's also decreed the day of my death. I don't know when that will be. I have no idea. I still do all I can to take care of myself because I'm not a fatalist. I exercise and I try to take care of my body. And I don't eat McDonald's 3 times a day. But still, he's decreed the day of my death. But then there's this also, then there's also what theologians have termed the will of precept, or the preceptive will of God. That is that I can tell you that it's God's will for you to love your wife. How do I know? It says so right here in the Bible. I can tell you that it's God's will for you to be a member of a local church in good standing. I believe that's in the Bible. I can tell you that it's God's will for you to go out and evangelize. Because it's in the Bible. I can tell you that it's God's will for you to abstain from fornication and live soberly, godly, and righteously in this present age. I can tell you it's God's will that you shall not commit murder. I can tell you it's God's will that you should not commit adultery. So on and so on and so on and so on. I can tell you it's God's will that you seek the things above and set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. That's God's will for your life. That's the will of precept. And my friends, we do all we can to obey God's will of precept in the Scripture. Everything we can, we say, God, whatever you say, I will obey. I have a regenerative heart. I have the Holy Spirit living in me. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Lord, let me obey you. And to obey you is my furthest delight. That's what we say. And then however your decree works out, God, if the Lord wills, praise God. And you can live like that. And you don't know the will of God. You don't know the decreed will of God. We really don't. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't know what a day may bring. But let me just show you where it talks about God's will of decree. And this isn't just a study on the sovereignty of God because we don't have time, but I've read Isaiah 46, 9 through 10, how God declares the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that have not yet done, saying, I will, my counsel shall stand, I will accomplish all my pleasure. But even Jesus says, not one sparrow falls to the ground apart from my Father's will. You see a dead bird lying in the street? I guess it was God's will. But how much more important are you than birds? Your life, way more important. Ephesians 1, verse 11 says that we have obtained an inheritance being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things to the counsel of His will. He works all things to the counsel of His will. God does that. All things. That means there's nothing in this universe that's not working to accomplish His decree, His purpose. Daniel 4, 34 through 40, 35 says, at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven. He came back to his right mind. And my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. I don't know. Maybe he got saved. I don't know. But he's saying right things about God now. Look what he says about God. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And He does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can restrain His hand or say, what are you doing? He does according to His will. among the inhabitants, among the armies of heaven, the angelic hosts, and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can restrain God's hand. Nobody. No one can question God, say, what are you doing? Although we do try sometimes. And sometimes we know we're in a trial and say, oh, the devil is doing this. The devil is doing this. The devil's not doing anything. Say what God allows him to do. He's doing, might be doing a lot. I know he is doing a lot. I can sense it. I'm just saying. But he's not doing anything God hasn't decreed for him to do. He's totally under God's dominion. God controls all of these things. God's in charge. So what do we do? Lord, whatever you tell me in the Bible, I will do. That's it. And I can rest. I can go to sleep at night and say, you know what? God's in charge. I can take refuge in that. What's the alternative? The devil's in charge? You better really be afraid. You better really be afraid. Luck's in charge? Well, I don't even know what luck is. Or nothing's in charge. We live in a chaotic world. Well, God's in charge. Praise be to Almighty God that He's in charge. Praise be to God that He's in charge over our church. Praise God that He's ordained all things. I can live with that. I can live with that. Psalm 47:8 says, God reigns over the nations. God sits on His holy throne. All the Psalms have this same phrase. Our God reigns. It means God is ruling. So someone comes up, hey, everything will be okay. I don't know if the Lord wills. Hey, what's going to happen? I don't know. Whatever the Lord wills. Just do the best we can. And see what God does. See what His plan is. But then look what James says. Go back to James. He says in verse 15, he says, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live. Stop there. If the Lord wills, he's saying, you might not even live. It's only by God's grace that you live. It's only by God's common grace that the unbeliever lives one more breath, one more second. It's only by God's will that you live. He may not even will you to live anymore. God is the giver and taker of life. 1 Samuel 2:6-10 says, the Lord kills, the Lord makes alive. He brings down to the grave, He brings up. The Lord makes poor, He makes rich. So He gives people poverty, He gives people wealth. He brings low, and He lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust, and He lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among the princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. And He goes on and on. He says, for the pillars of the earth are the Lord's. He has set the world upon them. He will guard the feet of His saints. But the wicked shall be silent in darkness. So God has the will that we live. So rather than saying you're going to go to such and such a place for a year, you might as well just say, if the Lord wills, I'll even live. And then he says, in verse 15, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. This or that. That indicates that God's sovereign over all the circumstances in our life. This or that, the other, whatever. Everything. I'll do this if the Lord wills. I'll do that if the Lord wills. If He doesn't will, I won't do that. And if He doesn't will, I won't do this. Whatever He wills. That's how we ought to plan. So we don't want to arrogantly plan because we don't know what tomorrow will bring. We don't want to arrogantly plan because we don't know the sovereign decree of God. And third, we don't want to arrogantly plan because it's a form of evil. Look at verse 16. He says, but as it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. So somehow they were boasting, they were rejoicing. And the Bible uses this word, to boast. Kakaamai, to refer to some good boasting. We boast in the cross. We boast in Christ. We boast in Him. God forbid that I should boast, except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, for whom I've been crucified to the world, and the world has been crucified to me. But in this case, it's used in a negative sense. And he said, you're boasting in your arrogance. And what commentators say is they say that the arrogance is their self-autonomy. They're boasting that they can make plans without even taking God into account. They're boasting and they're prideful wickedly and they're saying, hey, we're going to go to this place and do this and that for a year. And they're boasting in that autonomy. They're boasting in their self-autonomy. And, you know, that's a real problem, I think, with all of us, is we live as these autonomous creatures. We don't want any authority over us. We don't want any type of that. No, every man does what is right in his own mind. We don't want to submit to anything these days. Government, we don't like the government. We don't like a lot of churches. We don't want to submit to anything because we're rebels. That's what it can come down to. I don't want rebels. At all. I want people that will respect the church of God. We're not autonomous creatures. The Bible says to submit to those who rule over you and obey them. For they must give account to your souls. Let them do this with joy, not with grief, for that would be unkind. That would not be profitable for you. Where did that scripture go? It seems like a lot of the church members just cut that right out of their Bibles. That's what the Bible says, friends. That's what the Bible says. Do you think if you're a church member that you should obey that? Do you think that that you're accountable to that? Or am I just being a dictator? Abusing my authority? I think not. I think not. We're not autonomous. You better be submitted to some local church. You better have some kind of elders who rule over you that are going to give account to your soul. Or how do you surmise that you're a Christian? Just because you profess it? The demons believe. No, I don't want anyone to tell me what to do. I don't want nobody to tell me what to do. That's not Christianity. Self-professed Christians going around as autonomous, not submitting themselves to a local church where people can actually judge them, where they can place themselves under an eldership of godly men. But no, we don't want that. My soul fears for you if that's you. If you can leave our church, and I don't know what other church you're going to go to, friend, go to a seeker-friendly church. They won't hold you accountable. You can do whatever you want there. Just make it up as you go along. Seems like that's a lot of people's theology these days. Make it up as you go along. Whatever seems right in your own eyes. So, let me go to the third reason why we should not arrogantly plan. Third reason we do not arrogantly plan is because, I said it's a form of evil. I already did that. So, we don't want to be autonomous. We want to submit to God. Submit to elders, submit to the government. Christian life is a life of submission. It's a life of authority. And then the last scripture says this in verse 17. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him to sin. Well, that's weird. Commentators wonder, how does that fit into anything? To the one who does not know the right thing to do, or that knows the right thing to do, but he does not do it. To him, it's sin. That's typically what people call the sin of omission. There's sins of commission, sins, transgressions that we commit against the law of God, and there's also sins of omission, things that we ought to do that we don't do. Well, this would here be a sin of omission. And to the one who knows the right thing, and I try to press this home on your conscience, each and every one of you. If you know the right thing and you don't do it, my friend, you're in sin. If you know the right thing, whatever it may be, and you would refuse to do it out of a stubborn, rebellious heart, you're in sin. So live according to your conscience. Live according to your conscience. We really need to start living by principles. By biblical principles. Not by personal favoritism or any type of thing like that. I've been to so many churches where it's all about personal favoritism. And you know, Joe Bob over here, he's a really nice guy. We've known him our whole life, so we're not ever going to challenge him about anything. And you know what? When that happens, let me tell you something. The world has come into the church, and the wall that is set up between from the church and the world has decreed, it's fallen. And sin will not ever be confronted in the church. That scares me to absolute death if we refuse to confront sin in a local church. The reformers would say it's not a true church, if that be the case. The marks of a church were the preaching of the Word of God, the rightful administration of the ordinances, and church discipline. That we will hold people accountable for rebellious, divisive behavior. It's got to be done in God's church. It has to be done in God's church. And if you don't like it, there's the door. Leave. Run. We'll build the church on people that want to submit and obey the Lord God. Don't bring divisiveness to our church. Please, please, I beg you. Leave. If you don't agree with me, you don't agree with me, then leave. Leave. That's your choice. I don't know what else to say. I said before, do you want us to leave? Do you want to come pastor the church? Are you called? You are. Go start your own church. We'll see if God blesses it. Start a Bible study, like Emilio did. See if God blesses it. But if not, then we ought to obey. It's the only thing. The only thing we can do. Amen? Amen. Okay, so those are the reasons why we ought to not plan arrogantly. Those are the reasons. First reason is because you don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. You have no idea. Second reason, you don't know the sovereign decree of God. And the third reason, because it's a form of evil. It's definitely a form of wickedness. And I want to avoid these things. So I'm sorry if I got a little worked up, but I'm not sorry. I'm so tired of apologizing. And then people come up and say, stop apologizing, Pastor Jay. Listen, do you want a pastor or not? Or do you want a hireling? That's what it comes down to. The way I thought is the pastors or the shepherds are supposed to lead the sheep. Not the sheep. They're not supposed to lead the shepherds. The shepherds lead the sheep. Let's pray. Father, thank you, God, for your time, for this time, Lord. Thank you for your will. Thank you, Lord, that we can say, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. Father, help us to be a group of men that are strong in our leadership.